ministry.
All right, if you turn to the book of Daniel with me, we'll turn to Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1 tells us, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. First of all, we're not exactly sure what the time frame is. We do strongly suspect that the fellas, that is, those young men who had been brought out of Israel, they had come to Babylon, they had been specially trained, they were 15, 16 years old when they started. It would appear that their training has been completed, and Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and this isn't just a regular old dream. I never had dreams until about 3 or 4 years ago, and now I have them all the time. But I only know that I'm dreaming when I wake up. When I wake up in the morning, that is, if I wake up sometime during the night and somehow my dream is interrupted, that's the only way I know I have them. But this one, it really got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, so much so that he gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. One interesting thing here, I'll just throw this in, is that the Chaldeans were, at least this usage right here, they are quote-unquote specialists. They have this divine, supposedly divine, ability to interpret dreams. Now, all of the people there in Babylon are Chaldeans. And so there's, I guess for our purposes tonight, there's two different kinds of Chaldeans. Spelled the same, but these Chaldeans are, again, specialists, supposedly. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Oh, by the way, what languages are the Bible written in? Hebrew and Greek. But you know what's going on right here? This is one of the few passages in the Bible where the Bible is actually written in Aramaic, because right here at verse 4, it switches to Aramaic, and it stays that way until the end of chapter 7. Just thought I'd throw that in. But here's the deal. The Chaldeans, you know, they're all gathered before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a full-on autocrat. He's an Eastern monarch, and I would imagine that any time that you're called before the king, you stand there, and there is a little bit of fear. There's probably a lot of fear, because you don't know exactly what he wants, and Nebuchadnezzar, I think, was kind of suspicious of these guys. Now, remember, he's a new monarch. He's maybe been king for 3.5 years, and I think he was suspicious of these guys. So they say, you tell us the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Wow. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, Tell me the dream and its interpretation. Had Nebuchadnezzar forgotten the dream? Maybe. Maybe he forgot a few details of it. Maybe it was a dream that he couldn't forget. We don't know exactly, but we know that he wants to put these guys to the test. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." You know, everybody in that crowd, all of the different fellas, their blood pressure is going up. They're getting really frightened. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." That's true, except it's not gods, it's God. And he is the only one that can reveal it. Well, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I would imagine that when Daniel got home, that there was a bit of tension, a bit of, we know that there's a God. We know that God knows exactly what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, but will he make it available to us? So they knew the only thing that they could do was to pray, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, you know, they prayed. They prayed very, very earnestly. And that's the way to pray. You know, even as I read this, I was reminded of the fact that so often our prayers are sort of rote prayers. We pray, and we know we need to pray, and so we pray, but sometimes our prayers lack the earnestness that we need to really have to first of all, let God know that we take prayer seriously. That we don't just do it to do it. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who know the Lord, but they pray very little. And, you know, often their prayers are, kind of crisis-driven. You know, there's something going on in their lives There's something going on that, they can't do anything about, and they think, oh, I need to pray. Well, that's fine. You do need to pray. But we also need to pray in a way that is disciplined, and to let the Lord know that we want to have good, solid contact with him on a regular basis. So, as they prayed, it says, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the God, be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. In this prayer, Daniel, I'm sure those of you that have little verses next to lines that are, from another place in the Bible, you probably have a whole bunch of those as you go through this prayer. But, actually, these things that Daniel prayed, for example, for wisdom and might are his, right next to that I have in Romans 11:33, and that's true. It's from Romans 11:33. But this verse, for wisdom and might are his, are verses that Daniel had read. They are from a variety of authors, and all of that to say that Daniel knew the Word of God. And those two things go hand in hand, knowing the Word of God, praying effectively. So Daniel was able to pray effectively because he was so conversant with the Word of God. He knew the Word of God, and he knew how to apply the Word in this particular prayer. And I think it's a blessing when people pray, ask God to reveal something, or they are waiting on God for a promise, and God tells them this promise is going to be yours. Now the promise hasn't happened yet, just like Daniel hasn't actually seen what God has revealed to him come to pass, but he knows it's going to come to pass because God has shown him. And there is great excitement, I think. We're not told that, but I think Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I think they're just stoked. They're just really excited, and Daniel's excited. God gave it to us. So therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Sounds like Arioch kind of wants to get a little credit, not going to happen. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And I love Daniel's answer. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. You know, our job as Christians who know the Lord is to take those things that God has revealed and respond to them. You know, we're not to figure God out. We're to take that which he's revealed and be faithful with it. And, you know, no way could Nebuchadnezzar know what these secrets were except God revealed them to him. And so Daniel says, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So, you know, Daniel is making it very clear that it wasn't because he was more intelligent, he was more savvy. He said, God has done this, and he's done it for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the day of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left, to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is certain. So, this strange dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is revealed to him by Daniel. But not just the dream, the interpretation of the dream. And in that dream, he first of all sees this head of gold, and he's told, Nebuchadnezzar is told, that head of gold is you. And symbolically, that head of gold represents the absolute monarch. He's absolute because, just as he told these fellas, you're going to die, his word is the final word. That's a long way from where we are today in our democratic republic. We have, a lot of arguments about words. They're taken to court, all of that kind of thing. But this was a pure monarchy. That seems to be God's favorite government. But the monarch that was reigning at that time definitely wasn't God's favorite. And each successive kingdom devolved. It was a little bit worse than the kingdom before. The second kingdom was silver. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. It lasted about 208 years. And, it was a kingdom, but it was inferior to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom lasted about 66 years. Of the different kingdoms, his was the shortest one. The last one, the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom that shall be as strong as iron, that lasted for about 500 years. Now, it's kind of interesting because what happens in this dream is, now, I think it's apparent to everybody here that this dream not only goes far beyond the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we haven't even seen the end of the dream yet. It goes till the kingdom of God is established, and the kingdoms of this world are blown away. I think I said a moment ago that each kingdom kind of devolves. I mean, if you want to use that expression, see, what does man say? Man says each kingdom is evolving. It's getting better and better and better. No, it's getting worse and worse and worse, because what finally does the kingdom devolve to? It devolves to dust. And that's the best definition of devolution that I've ever seen. So we have these kingdoms, and it says in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So that kingdom, which is destroyed without hands, is destroyed by the Messiah. It's not a church. It's not some kind of movement. It's when Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom on earth. Well, what's the reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar? It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. So the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So, you know, it kind of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, he's seen the light and he's, you know, repenting before the Lord, but that's not what happens at all. He is definitely impressed by what has happened. He knows that really it is a miracle of God, that God has revealed this to Daniel, and that's a huge blessing. But when we get into chapter 3, you'll find out Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't saved yet, because he seems to have the idea that Babylon is going to last forever, and he builds this huge image. Well, that's next week. But the king did promote Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel, you know, wanted to take care of his friends, so he petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We're not sure exactly what that means, but Daniel was given, a special place in the palace of the king, and he was given the administrative responsibilities of running Babylon. I believe there were seven different regions of rule, and Daniel was given Babylon, and his friends probably helped him run the that particular region. And Daniel also was made a wise man. He was the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, he's maybe 19 years old, maybe 20 years old, and he has been given unprecedented rulership and authority, and Nebuchadnezzar is definitely impressed with the fact that God has shown Daniel the things that Nebuchadnezzar had in this strange dream. And as he dreamed this dream, you know, wondering what in the world is this all about, you know, God revealed all of the things that Nebuchadnezzar would need to know. Now, it's interesting because you read further along in the book of Daniel, and about 40 years later, Daniel is given a dream, and he sees the things that he's relayed here, but he sees them in a completely different way. He doesn't see them the way man sees them. He sees them the way God sees them. And these different fellows that are over these four kingdoms, they're seen as animals. And but we'll get into that later on. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things that you've revealed to us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when the kingdom of man gives way to the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you that that is our great hope, that it's not going to be the way it is right now. Lord, we live in a world where there is suffering, where there are disasters. We're seeing that in much of our country right now. Weather disasters. We're seeing religious uprisings. We're seeing all manner of problems. And, you know, according to your word, it's only going to get worse. But we thank you that we have the sure hope of a kingdom that is coming. And Lord, you're going to come down here and you're going to be the ruler of that kingdom. And so, Lord, may we set our hearts on the fact that we have a glorious future in Jesus Christ. I know there are people here tonight that are going through difficult, difficult times. Maybe some of them feel hopeless. They just don't see a way out. But Lord, if we know you, if we've received you into our hearts, we have that promise that one day we are going to rule and reign with you. And we look forward to that day, Lord. In the interim, would you draw us closer and closer to you? That's the only way we're going to make it through this world, is if we're close to you. And that's my prayer tonight, that we'd get real close. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we're going to take this opportunity tonight to pray together. We're going to ask the men to come up here and be available to pray. But, you know, how can I say this? I'm generally up here every week, and there are people that come and pray, and that's a blessing. That is a huge blessing. But there are other people that just kind of watch, and you know, I want to see people praying. If you don't come up, then maybe you can find somebody to pray with, and because I'll tell you, prayer is such a precious privilege that we have. And I dare say that many here tonight don't pray as much as they need to be praying. And this is a great opportunity to pray. So if you would like to come up and receive prayer, please come. Please come. But, you know, if you want to stay in your seat, don't just, you know, grit your teeth until we dismiss you. You pray, and, you know, if need be, find somebody to pray with. It's very important that we seek the Lord, and this is a great time to do it.